Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, page 1761, if you are working with the church Bibles here. You know, for the last 4 months or so, we've been in Romans 12. It was a total of about 15 or so messages. We took our time going through Romans 12 because this is a chapter that deals with change, living a transformed life, a changed life as those who've tasted God's mercies. And what I figured I would do, since this is the last day of the year, we're completing a year, we're going into a new year, we're going to look at this entire chapter in one flow, and this is what we're going to do. As I walk through the individual verses, I'm going to pose these questions to all of us, myself included. In the light of these commands, how did we respond in 2017? And what is our commitment to respond in 2018? If Romans 12 is about transformation, then how was our transformation this past year? And what's our commitment to be transformed even more in this coming year? So we're going to kind of look at it more along those lines. Not typically a sermon, but kind of like an exhortation, encouragement, just to reflect on our spiritual journey, where we were and where we would like to be. Put it in another way. If the Lord does not come, and if we are still alive by December 31st of 2018, would you like to be in the same spiritual condition you are today, December 31st, 2017? And I'm sure your answer is no. I want to be even more like Christ. And the only instrument that the Spirit of God uses to transform us is the Scriptures. So let's work through our way, work our way through this entire chapter of 21 verses. If you need greater details, just go onto the web and you can pull up a sermon for almost, there's a sermon for every verse there, not almost every verse and almost every phrase is covered. So with that said, let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us understand the implications of this text. Father, as we look to this wonderful chapter, we are dependent upon your Spirit, who alone is responsible for transforming us into the image of your Son. That's our desire. We truly want to be more like him. We do not want to give any excuses for our failures. We want to acknowledge them. And yet at the same time, while we acknowledge them, we don't acknowledge them with a sense of despair. Because when we are truly confessing and desiring to turn from our sins, you will cleanse us, you will strengthen us, you will help us. You're a God who is relentless in making your children to become like your Son. Because that is the goal of us being saved, to be conformed to his image. So help us even as we work our way through this marvelous chapter. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. I want to title this message as Mercy-Motivated Transformation. Mercy-Motivated Transformation. I draw that from verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. Why should we be transformed? What is the goal? What is the basis? Not goal, but what is the basis of our transformation? It's because we have received mercy. After 11 chapters of describing our sinful condition and what Christ has done for us, including the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whom is given to us and so forth, Paul starts out verse 1 of chapter 12 with this word, therefore. Because of all these truths, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. That's the idea. Because of God's mercy. That's the basis. On the basis of God's mercies, I ask you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Notice he says, your body is a living sacrifice. Paul still has this Old Testament animal sacrifice imagery. But there's a difference here. The animals, once they're put on the altar and sacrificed, they're dead and done with. But we are called to offer ourselves as a sacrifice continually, 24/7. Our entire life is to be offered as a living sacrifice because of God's mercies. And And when he says offer your bodies, obviously he's talking about holiness, because he says it should be holy and pleasing to God. So we cannot live a sinful lifestyle and then say, here God, take my body as a living sacrifice. Even in the Old Testament, God would say, don't bring me animals with blemish. Why? Because those were a picture of the perfect sinless Christ, but also those who are his followers ought to pursue holiness. We're never going to be perfect this side of heaven. But is the direction of our lives toward holiness? That should be the reasonable or logical or true response, true worship in result of his mercy being poured out to us. And then he goes on to say, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be, or continually be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed is in the present tense. Keep on being transformed. It's the word from which you get the word metamorphosis. A caterpillar becomes a butterfly. That's the idea here. We were wretched sinners. We're being made into the image of Christ, the beautiful Christ. It's a process. Continually be being transformed. How can this transformation occur? He says that in the text, by the renewing of your mind. This is how you are continually changed. Your thinking has to be changed continually. It's by your mind being changed, your actions are going to change. Because ultimately, whatever we do is a result of our beliefs. No matter what we claim. In fact, whatever we speak is a result of what fills the heart. Jesus said that, right? Your mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. So whatever we do is a result of our thinking. So if we want to change our doing, then we have to change our thinking. And there's only one thing that affects our thinking in the positive sense. That's the Word of God, Scripture. Scripture alone is going to shape our thinking. If we should not be conformed with the patterns of this world, and we should become more Christ-like, then the instrument that God uses, that the Spirit uses, is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. So let's ask ourselves this past year, how committed were we in our reading of the Scriptures? In 2017, how faithful were you in the reading of the Bible? Did you read the Bible with the intent to change, or did you read because you know that's the thing to do? And when you read, how did you read? Were you random, haphazard, picking and choosing? Or were you systematic? Going forward, you can make a commitment. Lord, I want to read your word in a systematic way. Start simple. If you've been reading only 10 minutes now, increase it to 20 minutes a day. Keep it simple, keep it practical, but keep it consistent. Obviously, the more you read, the more you're going to be transformed. The question of when people ask, you know, how much time should I spend? My answer would be, how much do you want to be godly? Because godliness does not happen without a plan. It does not happen by accident. We just don't drift into holiness. We have to be committed. Systematically read. If you're new to the Scriptures or not very familiar, take a chapter of the Old Testament every day. Take a chapter of the New Testament. Just keep moving those bookmarks. Read a psalm every day. Read a proverb every day. Simple. If you want to go a little extra, two chapters of the Old Testament, one chapter of the New Testament, one psalm, one proverb, you'll complete the entire Bible, some parts more than once. But the idea is some kind of a systematic reading. When you read, pause and ask God, okay, what did I learn from this, Lord? What do you want me to take away from this? Just don't read and then shut the Bible. Okay, I read, throw a quick prayer. Reading should involve meditation too. When you read, put your mind into it. If we are to worship God with all of our being, then our minds should be fully involved with the Scriptures. There's absolutely no excuse for anybody in not growing in their understanding of Scriptures because of the amount of tools we have today. We have tremendous resources at our fingertips. It's absolutely no excuse. We involve our minds in so many other things. Just think about this for yourself. The time you spend in social media versus the time you spend in the Word of God. Because ultimately, our actions will show what we really want. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So read the Word of God. Memorize. Even if you were to memorize one verse a month, that's 12 verses. That's better than nothing. One a week is 52. Well, don't worry if you don't remember everything. For that week, that verse will still carry you. It's just a discipline you're developing. Commit yourselves in 2018. I want my mind to be renewed. I don't want to be conforming to the thought patterns of this world. I want to commit myself to Scripture when my mind is fully functional, not at the last hour of the day when I'm so tired, I just throw in a quick reading and say, thank you, Jesus, or whatever, and then give me this, give me that, and move on. Parents, this is extremely critical. If your children don't see you committed to the Scriptures, they're not going to be committed to the Scriptures. They're not. They're not. No matter how much you tell, they will not be. Because your life is the best example you can give to them. So Paul says here, when you do that, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Makes total sense, because God's will is revealed in God's Word. And if my mind is renewed with God's Word, then I will know what God wants me to do and not do. I don't need to be scrambling around what God's will is in this, what God's will is in that, because Scriptures inform my thinking. And then in verses 3 through 8, Paul talks about how we are to function toward one another using our spiritual gifts in the local church. The local church. God has gifted every single Christian with at least one spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4:10 says, you've received a gift, use it faithfully. In fact, it's usually more than one gift God gives us. But it's our responsibility to use that gift faithfully in serving others. Notice how Paul builds this. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, no believer is excluded, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now that word think actually in the Greek appears 4 times in this verse. The English translations don't get it. They don't catch it. None of the English ones catch it. The idea is, again, Paul is addressing the thinking. In your mind, think of yourself rightly. This does not mean we deny the gifts we've been given. But don't exalt yourself. Don't be proud in your thinking. That's what Paul is saying here. You should have this attitude of humility. If God has gifted you with certain abilities, it's God who's gifted you. Use it for God's glory as you benefit others. That's Paul's point. Again, this Paul is dealing more with the mind in the first part of Romans 12. He says, renewing of your mind. Thinking, again, thinking involves the mental faculties God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, he uses the physical body here. We all have different members. And these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, now he's taken from the physical to the spiritual. In Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You see that? There's this interdependence. We're not independent of others. Christians don't live in an island. They are to be in fellowship. It's sad to say, with so much more articles being written on the importance of local church, there's much more disconnect from the local church today. And many just live lonely Christian lives. It's wrong. It's a sin. Let me explain why. Look at verses 6 through 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, explaining the word of God, then prophesy in accordance with your faith, whatever abilities God has given, or in keeping with the revealed scriptures. The footnote says, with the faith, this body of faith given. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. All this cannot be done in a vacuum. It is done within the context of people. It's very clear. If I'm not in a local body, to whom am I teaching? If I'm not in a local body, to whom am I serving? If I'm not in a local body, to whom am I giving? It all is part of functioning within a local body. And that's why it's important for us to be committed to a local church, a single body. It's amazing today how people have such divided loyalties with churches. I just don't get it. I mean, the very fact that God created sheep and shepherd, can you imagine a sheep having multiple, associated with multiple flocks and multiple shepherds? It doesn't work that way. If you have one local body, you pour yourself fully, you serve. Until God calls you elsewhere. Then you go to that body, a biblical church hopefully, and serve wholeheartedly. That's the biblical pattern. We can't be willy-nilly doing whatever we want to do. But look at you. Look at your life in 2017. How committed were you to the local church? How committed were you to the Bible studies? That's a part of giving and sharing. How committed were you to the fasting prayer times? How committed were you? Is that the same pattern you want to use for 2018 also? Or you want to say, Lord, you've given me this. Maybe I might not have this particular gift, but I'm going to be an encouragement. I can receive, and there is something that I can always give, because that's the way you have designed my life. Notice he says, if it's encouraged, give encouragement. Give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. Don't hold back. Joyfully give. If it is to lead, do it diligently. Any type of leadership involves hard work. Any type of leadership. I don't care if it's you teaching Sunday school, doing music ministry, preaching and teaching, anything. Anything that's leadership involves work and dedication. Then if it is to show mercy, he says, do it cheerfully. I love the way he says, do it cheerfully. I'm reminded of Micah 6:8. You know, what does the Lord require of you? Talks about to walk humbly, to love justice, and to love mercy. And same Micah 7:18 says, God delights to show mercy. So I think when Paul is saying here, do it cheerfully, he says, don't do it grudgingly. Don't make the person to whom you're showing mercy feel bad. Don't inflict, you know, sometimes the thought is, well, they've hurt me so much, I want to give them mercy, but I want them to feel a little bit of the pain before I give my mercy. Don't do that, he says. Do it cheerfully. Do it cheerfully. The text is very clear. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. All this is done within the context again of people. People. Have you been merciful towards people in 2017? Or have you held bitterness and grudges? You don't want that in 2018. You want to go with the commitment. Lord, I want to be more generous with my money. Maybe if you're into budgeting, which is a good thing, it's a wise thing to know where your money is coming from, where your money is going. I know for some folks, budgeting is a... Don't even talk about budgeting. It's an evil word. No, it's not. Here's a thought. If you are giving X amount in 2017, increase it even by $25. I'm just throwing a random number here. Lord, this year, I want to give a little bit more. I'm not saying all of it needs to come to the church. You might be supporting other areas, which I highly encourage. And whatever you can, obviously, local church comes first. Beyond that, others increase. So you can let go of the grip that money has over you. It's not so much of the dollar amount per se. It's our attitude. We're saying, Lord, you are precious to me, not this money. Because money is has such a powerful hold over us. Yesterday was the 30th, so I was reading Proverbs 30. Once again, I was struck by Agur's words, you know, give me neither poverty nor riches. And and I have a note in my Bible, give me neither poverty. I wrote, easy to pray this. I have my handwritten note. When it comes to give me neither riches, Lord, hard to pray this. Help me. But that makes us depend on God on a daily basis. Sometimes giving, to increase our giving, is a way of increasing our faith. Lord, I choose to do this because I know how easy it is to put trust in the riches. I want to put my trust in you. I want to increase, flex my faith muscles. Increase the strength. So give, whether it's money or mercy, give it generously. And then Paul goes on from verses 9 through 21 about this transformed thinking and living, how it affects other areas. He says in verse 9, love must be sincere. Sincere. Meaning, don't pretend. That's what Paul is saying. Don't pretend. Don't pretend to love. Really love from the heart. Don't put on an act. Don't put on a show. No hypocrisy here. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. In context, hate hypocritical lifestyle. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Same kind of idea. Again, devoted. It's a deep affection he calls for. To one another. Again, the context is believers here. Honor one another above yourselves. It's interesting. When he talks about, look at how he's connecting. Verse 10, first part is be devoted to one another in love. Only if you're devoted to one another in love, you can honor others above yourself. Because if you don't love others, you'll only want to promote yourself. You'll only seek, how can I rise? How can I climb higher? But if you're loving others, you'll say, it doesn't matter. I'll stand in line to promote others. I'm not standing in line for me. I'm standing in line for others. I live to be a blessing to others. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. He set aside all his rights, all his glory, so that we could be eventually glorified. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking, verse 11, in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Again, same idea of spiritual service. Don't be lacking in zeal. That word zeal has the idea of something that is boiling. Just be on fire for the Lord. That's kind of what he's saying. Always have this enthusiasm to serve the Lord. Sometimes it might be a little hard. But it doesn't matter. Give your all. Lay it all on the altar. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. Don't lack in zeal. That word serving the Lord, the word comes from a root word that's translated slaves. Slaving for the Lord. But the beauty is, this is not the negative kind of slavery. It's a positive kind. The king's own. Where the king's own, we serve him. But that kind of a zeal we should serve. It doesn't matter even if you don't see the results now. As long as you're serving according to the scriptures to please Christ, one day that service will not be in vain. Jesus Christ will recognize. And we should seek for his approval. And anything that you do according to the scriptures, it is blessed. Anything that you do that is not according to scriptures, it will be burnt up. It's useless. Man-centered service is useless. It may get you some glory. That's all it'll get you. Temporary, fleeting. It'll leave you wanting and craving for more. But if it's God-centered glory, we can keep on serving with greater zeal. Then in verse 12, he gives this triplet of phrases. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Be joyful in hope. Hope of what? Hope of Christ's return. Because earlier in Romans 5 and Romans 8, he already talked about this hope is something that looks forward to the return of Christ. We don't have that yet. That is why we're still hoping. Be joyful, he says. No matter what you're going through, Christ is returning. Live in the light of that hope. And when you live in the light of that hope, it is a lot easier to be patient in times of affliction. How can I persevere during times of deep affliction? Because my hope is not centered in terms of getting over this affliction. My hope is centered on Christ's return. So the more and more my focus is on that, the more and more I can persevere in times of affliction. And in order to again help us with both these things, he calls us to be faithful in prayer, devoted to prayer, constant in prayer. Has this idea of a lifestyle that is committed to praying. We ought to be praying people. Praying people. Again, in a day, 24 hours, we're bombarded 24 hours with Satan and his ploys. If we give 10 minutes, 15 minutes, how can we withstand his attacks? You tell me. 1 hour is about 4%. To be more precise, 4.16%. Do we give at least an hour, as Jesus says, can you not watch with me for 1 hour? Do we give the Lord 1 hour in prayer. Let me put it this way. In 2017, in a given week, even on one day a week, did you give 1 hour in prayer? Just 1 hour. But is that the way you want to, and I want to enter in 2018? No. Do we really, really understand the spiritual battle, or because we've had life relatively easy? We have money, we have shelter, we have decent jobs, we have food. Maybe that's why we're not driven to our knees. We don't realize this is great spiritual warfare. I need to be praying for my soul. I need to be praying for my spouse if I'm married, children if I have. Because this is a warfare. The Lord has commanded me to pray. How come I have time for every other thing? You know, to say 24 hours is not enough is ridiculous. That's saying God did not know what he was doing. 24 hours is enough to accomplish what God has designed for us to accomplish. Jesus led a busy life, but not a hurried life. We lead both busy and hurried lives because we just got our priorities all messed up. Rather than encouraging our children to pray more, we encourage them to get involved in more things, more and more things. Rather than we spending time in prayer, we spend more time in so many other things. Is that the way we want to be in 2018? Or do we want to do a radical surgery? If eye causes to sin, pluck it out. Hand causes to sin, cut it out. Leg causes to sin, cut it out. That's what Jesus said. Meaning, deal radically with your sin. Anything that stops you from becoming more holy needs to be cut out ruthlessly. Don't toy with anything that hinders your transformation. Don't toy with it. Don't toy with it. So he says here, pray, pray. And then verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Again, it's an extension of that generously. Some people have a greater gift of generosity, but this is for everyone. Share with the Lord's people. This is sharing with the believers. We are called to share with everyone, but here it's specific with the Lord's people who are in need. Again, it goes back to, if I don't have a close relationship with other believers, I would not know if they're in need. Right? If I'm not in fellowship, how would I know the condition of others? So I need to be part of fellowship. I need to get involved in people's lives. Not being nosy, but hey, I'm here. I'm praying for you. Is there anything I can do? I'm seeing you, you know, you're drifting or you're sad. What is going on? Can I do something? Or I heard of a need. You know, God put in my heart to come and help you out. Whatever be the case. Share, he says. Old Testament principle, same thing. Lend, give generously, Deuteronomy 15. Open-handed, he says. Be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites. Same thing here. Be open-handed. And then practice hospitality. Be eager to practice hospitality. Remember, he says, you know, I want you to run after this. I want you to constantly practice hospitality. It's interesting how Paul frames this together. First of all, the first part of verse 13, he talks about a responsibility to do good to people we know. And second part, practice hospitality, is to do good to people we don't know. The word hospitality actually means to show love to strangers, to believers that you don't know. Those days people would carry letters. You do it for them. The Bible has examples of both. And we try to do that when we send to missionaries. We don't know them. They're in need. We send. But in our area, to whatever we can do. So show love to people you know. Show love to people you don't know. And then he goes on to verse 14 to say, show love to people who are your enemies, who hurt you. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. What does that word bless mean? It means pray that God would bless them. Pray for God's blessing on them. Jesus himself said, pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for what? What are we to pray for? Pray as Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. And how will the Father forgive them? Father, grant them repentance and faith. Father, help them to turn from their sinful ways and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Father, I'm praying for their salvation. That's what the prayer is about. Because the best blessing you can wish upon your enemy is for their salvation, for them to get right with God. Because they're not right with God, that's why they're hurting you. God, get them right with you. So you wish blessings for them. And then in verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Very practical. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, he says, when one member of the body rejoices, entire body rejoices. I mean, think about it. When you eat this, after you're hungry, you eat this tasty food, you feel like your whole body is like feeling so good. Same thing. If you put something that's spoilt or bitter in your mouth, your whole body feels something. The physical body itself responds, though it's only your tongue that has the sensory feeling, but the entire body rejoices. So Paul now says, as a spiritual body, rejoice with those who rejoice. Meaning if your fellow Christian brother or sister receives a blessing, maybe you are praying for the same blessing, you don't have it, still rejoice. And what stops us from rejoicing with those who rejoice? Jealousy. Jealousy. I've been wanting that. And I've been more faithful. They're not even faithful. They're getting everything. Same Asaph's. That's what Asaph did, Psalm 73. He's looking at the wicked and getting jealous of them. Their life is so easy. Everything goes through so smoothly for them. Here I am. Is it really worth it for me to go through all this, Lord? Maybe I should take a break from holiness. Maybe I should just sin a little bit because I just need a break. No. Don't be jealous. God has carved out a path for every single child of His. When Peter got a little jealous of John, in John 21, here's resurrected Christ, he says, no, Peter, this is the way you're going to die? By crucifixion? Well, what about him? Pointing to John. What does it matter to you, Peter, whether John is going to be here when I return or not? You follow me. Very emphatic there. You follow me. Don't look here and there. You rejoice when others are blessed. Don't be jealous. Don't be jealous. And then, weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. Our God Himself is a God who rejoices, but our God also is a God who weeps. In all our afflictions, He too feels the affliction. Isaiah 63. Jesus wept. Apostles wept. Paul, you see, says night and day with tears, he's pleading with his converts. So the same way we weep with those who weep, when people suffer, we should take time to be with them. Not be indifferent, not be callous, not just say suck it up, be more positive. You don't know what they're going through. Walk, try to walk in their shoes, sit with them. Job's friends were the best comforters that first week when they were silent. Not saying that we should always be silent, we should speak. But those words that Job's friends said were so cutting words, it can be extremely painful if someone is suffering. I know what it feels. I know the comfort that comes with those who weep when you're weeping. I also know the pain otherwise. God calls us, mourn with those who mourn. And then he comes back to this attitude of pride. Again, once again, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Same idea. That same idea of thinking. Same idea of thinking. Don't think too high of yourself. Don't be amazed at your gifts. Don't start reading too much about your own clippings. That's the idea. You create the clippings, and you keep getting amazed at your own accomplishments. They're nothing. They're nothing compared to the sight of this great God we serve. He came down. We have this Messiah complex. And the only one who never had the Messiah complex was the Messiah. We're called to be more like Him. We tend to toot our own horn, seeking the praise of others. Why? It's empty. He says here, don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Meaning, don't associate only with people who can benefit your career, who can benefit you. Associate with the nobodies. Why? Because Christ associated with the nobodies, which we are all. What can this, if I spend, take this person to lunch, if I rub shoulders with that person, if I get a gift for this person, what will they do for me in return? That should not be our motive. In fact, Jesus said, when you invite someone for a banquet, don't invite the rich and those who can pay you back. Invite the crippled, the poor, the maimed, the blind. Why? He is not saying that you should not invite the rich. He's saying, don't just focus on catering to them, but think about the outcast, those who are lonely. Go spend time with them, associate with them. That's the idea of a humble heart. Because a proud heart will always calculate. If I spend with this time, with this so-and-so, if I have this connection, if I have that connection, how will it get me up? Proud thinking. God hates proud hearts. Three times, in various ways, in this passage, we're reminded of the dangers of pride. We're warned, be humble, be humble. We cannot become like Christ if we maintain an attitude of pride. Look back in 2017 in your relationships. Did you purposely seek out the lonely and the outcasts? You could be in school. Even in school, you can look out for those kids who are not popular, whom others sometimes tend to make fun of because they're weird. But you can go and offer comfort to them, offer friendship to them. What about in our neighborhoods, the workplaces? Do we do that? Did you rejoice with those who rejoice without jealousy? Or would you go and say, I wish I had that? Night you're sitting in bed after going to maybe a get-together. I wish I had that. Why isn't God giving that to me? Did you weep with those who were weeping? Did you deliberately take time to go and say, I'm here because I love you. I'm just here to be a means of comfort. Did you do that? If not, 2018, you can start. The beauty of the gospel is it's never too late to do what is right. It's never too late. I remember when preaching through the book of Genesis, one of the things I kept repeating is the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Because we fail constantly. But the beauty is, God says, come to me. I'm not going to scold you. You're always, my throne of grace is always open. Come, come, come. Get right with me. I'll cleanse you. I'll cleanse you. I'll send you back. I'll send you back. Cleanse you. So he invites us. He invites us. Don't be conceited. Don't carry this puffed up head. You're nothing. You're just a breath away from seeing me face to face. Then you'll have to give an account for all that pride. Very important. And then in verses 17 through 21, he kind of closes his chapter. Though the theme of being transformed like Christ continues on to 13 and chapter 14 and to the middle part of 15. But here he talks about things that are impossible by human standards. These are supernatural actions that can only be done by those who are filled with the supernatural spirit. Because the natural flesh does not like any of verse 17 through 21. But this is what God calls you and me to do, because that is exactly what his son did. Notice what he says in verse 17. Do not repay anyone. The anyone means Christians and non-Christians. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Even unbelievers, to a certain extent, don't like you retaliating, though they tend to do that. Just don't repay anyone. Don't tit for tat. Don't give, you did this to me? Let me show you what I can do to you. Don't do that, he says. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's very important to notice that phrase, if it is possible, meaning without compromising God's truth. Doesn't mean that we have to live at peace with everyone by forsaking the truth. We cannot do that. With some people, you can have peace only if you compromise the scriptures. God does not want us to have that kind of a peace. That's wrong. That's actually a sin. Jesus himself did not have peace with the Pharisees. Paul himself did not have peace with the jealous Jews. So there will be divisions. But we need to understand, are those divisions because of my commitment to Scripture? Or are those divisions because of my commitment to me, my pride, my ego? It's very important. So he says, you do whatever is possible from your end. Pursue peace. Live at peace with everyone. Again, everyone. Anyone, everyone. Christians and non-Christians. Verse 19, again, he repeats the same thought. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. The very fact that Paul says God will avenge, that means that God is not going to forgive people unconditionally. Unless people repent, God is not going to forgive them. Because if people don't repent and God forgives, then everyone is going to go to heaven. That is universalism. That is not what the Bible teaches. What Paul says is, you don't take revenge. Leave it in God's hands. He is the just judge. He will deal with them. He will deal with them. Does it mean we should say, hey, what you're doing is right? No, we cannot agree. When it's scripturally wrong, we must say what is wrong is wrong. And when you say that, there will come a price. You have to pay a price. But Christians are called to pay a price for the one who paid the price for their sins. We put loyalty to people above loyalty to Christ. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. So Paul says here, even in God's hands, quoting from Deuteronomy 32 there, he will avenge. On the contrary, what is in your hands is this: if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Meaning you will cause them to face shame and hopefully seek the God who's helping you to act toward them in such a way. Maybe they'll say, how is this person whom I'm hurting treating me with love? Maybe I need to know more about the God who's behind this. And many a persecutor has become a follower of Christ by seeing the actions of those believers whom they persecuted. Do good to them. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is hard. This is hard. Extremely. It's impossible. But again, what's the motivation that should drive us to pursue this? Mercy. We received mercy. And that's why we're giving this. That's why I said, this passage, this sermon is titled as Mercy Motivated Transformation. Because I have received mercy, I did infinitely more evil to Christ than what anybody could ever do to me. And yet he has showed me mercy. So I should pursue this kind of a transformed life. This is the idea. This is the call. We're not left with options here. Scripture is, the text, every phrase is very clear. God has walked us through this chapter for a period of 4+ months. And God's words will not go in vain. I believe that. Perhaps you're sitting here thinking, you know, 2017, I'm looking back, there wasn't much transformation. But I also want you to take some encouragement. You might not have realized, look at the positives also. There probably was some areas that you improved. Thank God for that. You cannot do a whole lot about 2017. It's done. But you can about the coming year. If the Lord gives us life, or if Christ does not return. So my encouragement to you and my appeal to you, I'm including myself in this, is walk through this Romans 12. Today, tomorrow, through the new year. Walk through this. God, help me. Help me. I want to be transformed, not because it'll make me look good, it'll make me feel good, but because that is what I ought to do in the light of receiving your mercy. I really want to pursue this. I don't want to come to the text questioning it. I want to come to the text humbly saying, God, do this in me, because if you don't do this, it's not going to happen. God, if the Holy Spirit does not do this, it won't happen. So we need to say, Lord, Holy Spirit, help me to become more like Christ. Commit yourself to scriptures. Commit yourself to prayer. Commit yourself to fellowship. Commit yourself to giving more. Commit yourself to being merciful more. Commit yourself to promoting others. Commit yourself to encouraging others, to comforting others, rejoicing with others, doing good even to the people who use you and hurt you. Commit to that kind of a lifestyle. And by His Spirit, as you pursue it, who knows, December 31st, 2018, if it is the Lord's will for us to be here, gathered together, we might say, Lord, you did hear the cry of a broken-hearted person. Because unless you're brokenhearted over your sin and go to him in prayer, change will not come in 2018. But if you're brokenhearted and go to him, which is what I hope to do after this, when we spend time in prayer, Lord, it should be a combination of thanksgiving for what you've done as well as repentance. It cannot just be thanksgiving alone. It's repentance too. Lord, I failed in the light of all that you've done for me. But in faith, I'm approaching you. I want to be more pleasing to you. I want to offer my body, which includes my mind, more as a living sacrifice this coming year. Let's pray together. Father, indeed, what a beautiful chapter this is. And you walked us through this for about 4 months. And these are challenging commands. Every single one, Lord. Some more difficult than others. Some we tend to do it a little more, because it comes a little more natural to us. And some is just very hard. But whatever is the case, we know it is not by living like this we can get saved. We know one thing. It is because we are saved, we are called to exhibit our salvation through a transformed life. Tasting your mercy should motivate us to pursue this. Lord, when we find it hard to obey, whatever command that we've talked about today, let us look to the cross. Because no reason of ours for disobedience can stand in the light of the cross. It's the cross that compels us to give our all to you. Would you please, please, hear our prayers. Forgive us our sins. And prepare us, even for a time of confession and thanksgiving. May your Spirit work in our midst as we come to you as your children, confessing no other God but you alone as our God and Christ alone as our Savior. We come with that kind of an attitude. Help us to have a blessed time during prayer as well. Thank you for the mercies of 2017. We look forward to pleasing you more in the coming year. Maybe this is the year you will come, Lord. Maybe end of 2018 we'll be in heaven worshiping you. What a beautiful thing that would be. Come soon, Lord. Come soon. Amen.